Dear friends in Christ, we did learn last Wednesday that the Lord God Almighty, he works through his word of law in order to break a hard heart. Oftentimes people who have hard hearts really don't want anything to do with the word of God, but the word of God is exactly what they need. It's through God's word that he wants to work in order to break that hard heart. How does he do that? Think about it like this. When we are sinning and unconcerned about our sins, boy, that's a really bad situation. When that is the case, the Lord wants to work through his word of law. What does he do? He wants to overwhelm us with guilt. Think about the people on the day of Pentecost. They were overwhelmed when they realized that they were part of putting to death the very Messiah. They were overwhelmed with guilt. And then the Holy Spirit wants to move us to godly sorrow. What's important for even all of us who are in Christ, what's important is that we stay in the Word of God and we keep comparing between what the Bible says and what's going on in our lives. And wherever they're out of harmony, God is calling us to repent. In this sermon today, I'm going to begin with people who have sorrow, but it is ungodly sorrow. I think that can be a common thing in the world today. People think their sorrow is good, but in fact it's not. And then after that, we're going to focus on this good news for broken-hearted sinners. So in the first part today, is all sorrow godly sorrow? And the answer is no. We're going to take a look at the people of Israel. We're going to go back about 2,700 years to the time of Hosea. And I want to share with you a number of key verses from the book of Hosea. So first of all, the Lord blessed them. In chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord said to them, "It was I myself who gave Israel the grain, the new wine, and the oil." What did they do with it? They used it to worship Baal. What a sad thing. What a very sad thing. Do we ever do anything like that? Does the Lord give us a good blessing and then we use it for some evil purpose? God wants us to examine our own lives too. What did the Lord do? He was upset with that. So the Lord removed his blessings. He said, "I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season." We are so prosperous as a nation, even as individuals. Are we abusing that prosperity? Should God really be pulling back on the prosperity he's giving us? I know, like, on the surface, we could be like, oh, we're the good guys and we have a great nation, but isn't there an awful lot of evil going on within our nation and, boy, even sometimes within our own hearts? What a sad situation. The Lord named their sins over in chapter 4, verse 2. He named their sins of murder, stealing, adultery. God wants us to look into the mirror of his word. He wants us to see our sins, and he's calling us to repent. And then the Lord stated the problem here in chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What's going on with so many people today? They basically think that they're in a good situation, and the reason why they think it and why it isn't true is because they don't know the truth. We know Jesus' famous statement there in John 8. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Most people don't know that truth. So like it says here, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Let's not be in that category. And then the Lord described their foolishness. Notice here in chapter 4, verse 10, they gave up devoting themselves to the Lord. What did they do? "My people consult their wooden idol." Isn't that like such foolishness? Imagine if you came to this conclusion and you said, "I don't think the God of heaven is really the Lord and God, but I think this wooden pulpit here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, this is my God. So you're going to show up here on a regular basis, and you're going to kneel down before this piece of wood, and you're going to pray to it, and you're going to think this wood hears you, and you're going to think this wood can help you. Like, wouldn't that be like such foolishness? That's what they were doing back then. Now, we can kind of make fun of them and say, what was wrong with those people? But are we doing some foolish things too? God wants us to know his word is true. He wants us to trust him no matter what. Here's an important passage here. The Lord described their roadblock in chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. So think about it like this. So here's the person, and the person knows he's in trouble with God, and yet the person is living in sin, and the person wants to have his cake and eat it too. So he wants to like continue in the sins, but he also wants to be right with God. What is God saying? With continuing in your sins, that is making a roadblock between you and God. So he's saying you have to put away those sins. Notice what it says here in James chapter 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's saying when you're over here and you know you're in trouble, God is calling us to have broken hearts. He's calling us to repent. He's calling us to take this sin and to put it away, and that will open the path to be in that right relationship with God. We can't have it both ways. He wants us to know that. And then, going to chapter 6 here, Israel said right things, but they said them for the wrong reasons. Come, they said, let's return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. So what's going on there? They were pretending to be sorry. They were pretending to be sorry. So they really weren't on the inside, but they tried to say the right things and tried to make it look good on the outside. What's wrong with that? Well, the Lord knows every heart. That's what's wrong with it. Chapter 6, verse 4, your loyalty is insincere, like the dew which goes away early. You know how it can be sometimes, not this time of the year, but sometimes we can have that real heavy dew outside and you're like, oh, the grass is so wet, it's going to be wet all day, and you go out there an hour later and it's all dry. It's amazing. Well, he's saying, you guys maybe were sincere for a moment, but just like the dew being gone quickly, that's what happened to your sincerity. Ultimately, you were insincere, and the Lord knows. He knew their hearts. He knows our hearts, too. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. And then finally, I wanted to note here in this section, they did right things, but they did them for the wrong reasons. Chapter 8, verse 13, they sacrificed the flesh and eat it. Now, they were doing what God had commanded, sacrificing the flesh and eating it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. That's kind of like somebody who is coming to church and supporting the work of God's kingdom and maybe even serving in the church, and yet in their hearts, it's full of sin. So on the inside, things are not right. God's very well aware of it. But on the outside, it all looks good. Like it says here, the Lord takes no delight in such things. He wants us to be right first on the inside, and then that will transfer to the outside. That's not really getting to the question, how does God heal a broken heart? But I thought it was a really important topic, and I wanted to fit it in somewhere in this series. So now you have it. If any of us are in that category, there's a lot of key verses where God is calling us to repent. I'm sure it applies to many out there. Hopefully we'll hear it and we'll take heed to it. Going on here then in the sermon, let's get more to the title. So in the second part, is there good news for the brokenhearted? The answer is yes. Here in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That is good news. So when you're crushed in spirit, it's a miserable thing to be at that point. But what is the good news? Hey, the Lord is near. The Lord is there to save. So it's actually an important point to get to. And then notice here in Micah chapter 7, who is a God like you who pardons wrongdoing and passes over a rebellious act? Isn't that just like so wonderful? Here we are, rotten sinners. God should like write us off and kick us out of his presence forever and ever, and yet he doesn't. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God is a forgiving God. So he does not retain his anger forever. Why doesn't he? Because he delights in mercy. He will again take pity on us. He will trample on our wrongdoings. And then Micah commented about the Lord, "You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Does anybody know that famous quote by Corrie Ten Boom here? She wrote, "God buries our sins in the depths of the sea and then puts up a sign that reads, 'No fishing.'" In the third part here, just real quick, who heals the brokenhearted? The Lord is the one who does that. So the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord said, "I will restore you to health and I will heal you of your wounds." So he is the one who does it. And again, he's working through his word in order to do it. Part four, what medicine heals? The medicine is Jesus' holy, precious blood. So we have this most beautiful prophecy of Jesus' healing work, Isaiah 53, most important chapter in the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus' life and his work to take away our sins. So it says here, he was pierced for our offenses. Think about how horrible it was that he was pierced, and yet that's because of the things we have done wrong. Pierced for our offenses, crushed for our iniquities. If you look further into this chapter, it says that the Lord, the Father in heaven, was pleased to crush his son. How could a father be pleased to crush his son? That's how much he loves us. He knew that only by crushing his own son could he make the way for us to be with him. So he was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In so many ways, we've gone off and we've done our own thing and we've walked away from the goodness of God's word. But what is the good news? The Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. So that's talking about what God the Father did on Good Friday when Jesus was on the cross. God the Father gathered up the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, and put them on Jesus, and he paid our penalty. Another passage here that's tied in with that, 1 Peter 2:24, talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So really going from Isaiah 53 right to this passage, now the sins are upon Jesus, so he's bearing our sins. Why did he do that? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. What does that mean? Die to sin, live for righteousness. That's talking about somebody who was outside of the kingdom. Now God has saved us. Now, what is God calling us to do as people who are saved? He's calling us to live in repentance. That's the life of a Christian, to live in repentance. Again, the good news, by his wounds, you were healed. We have to understand that we were so messed up with sin, and there was nothing we could do about it. And then Jesus took the sin. He was greatly wounded, but by his great wounds, we receive the healing. What is an example of spiritual healing? We have to think about the man crucified next to Jesus, the one who was saved. So when we think about our back wall here, we see the two shadows. We are remembering constantly those two people crucified with Jesus. So I think we're very familiar with this, but let's look at it real quick. So the one man, now we don't know whether he was on the left or the right, but the one man, though, he confessed both his sins and he also confessed Jesus' innocence. Now, with these words, you have the one criminal talking to the other criminal. He said, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes, but this man," talking about Jesus, "he has done nothing wrong." And then after that, he confessed his faith. Now talking to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So by saying that, he's acknowledging that he is a king. He understands he's going to be entering the kingdom of heaven, and he's saying, "Remember me when you get there." So he was confessing his faith in Jesus to be the very Christ, to be the promised Messiah. And even when that criminal said that, confessing his faith, think about what's going on in his mind, in his body. He's nailed to a cross too. He is in great agony, more than we can even imagine. He knows he's going to die. He knows he has sinned much. He knows he's in great trouble. And he's probably not only in the great physical agony, but in great mental agony and spiritual agony. And now we see Jesus apply the medicine. So it's such a wonderful, powerful thing. So Jesus said to him, the famous phrase here, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this man is probably thinking, "I'm not quite sure if I'm forgiven or not." And then when Jesus said that, he's already confessed his faith in Jesus, so he knows that what Jesus says is true. And when he found out, "Oh, as soon as I die, I'm going to be in paradise with Jesus," even though he was like so suffering, he had to have like this joy like flood over him. He's probably thinking, "Lord, let me die like right away. I want to get to paradise." And then finally here, right at the end, what are the blessings of a healed heart? Rest for our souls. Jesus said the famous words here in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." That means burdened by your sins, "and I will give you spiritual rest." A lot of people today are living with guilt. They know they have sinned, they have the guilt, and they don't know what to do with it. What is the answer? Go to Jesus. He will give you rest. So many are in desperate need of that. And then another blessing here, peace with God. So where it says having been justified, let me just make a technical point here for a moment. So the word justified, that's a verb. Now a verb is an action word, but this is a kind of verb that's called an aorist passive. So understand here, with an aorist passive, that's not an action I can take. That's an action that someone else has taken upon me. So notice when it says, having been justified by faith, this ties in with an earlier sermon in this series. I did not choose Jesus. I could not go to him, but God took action on me. So we have so much of that in the Bible, it's easy to miss it. But having been justified by faith, look at the great blessing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, peace with God? That means that us rotten sinners are now forgiven in Christ, and we are in a right relationship with God. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God has done it for us through Jesus. That's enough for today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for breaking our hard hearts through the law and turning us from our sins, and then healing our broken hearts through the good news of Jesus' finished work. We pray that you would keep us resting in Jesus for heaven and for people who are out there who are guilty and don't understand the truth. We pray that you would bring them to the truth and grant them that blessed peace in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.